It was early, before the sun was even up. The moon was still in the sky and the stars filled the expanse. The young man looked up to heaven and wondered if God was even with him. His mind was full, sorting through experiences and fragile dreams of his future and fighting a multitude of fears. Sadness was his constant companion, but gratefulness flanked the other side. How grateful he was for having had what he did. And lurking, ever lurking, these past 30 days were questions he had yet to answer. What do I do now? How do I make sense of my life? What did it all mean? How do I go on? Everything he had known was upside down. The weight of his grief and the weight of the responsibility he felt laid heavy on his chest. He closed his eyes and sighed as if asking for help. And that's when the memory came, as clear as if he were living that moment again. The larger-than-life man who had been his mentor for years had put his strong hands on his shoulders and looked the young man squarely in the eye. The mentor's eyes were so bright and vibrant with life. His passion had not waned over the years, it had deepened. It was vigorous. And now all that passion, all that vigor filled every syllable he spoke over his young apprentice. He spoke words of blessing. He spoke words of vision. He spoke words of love and friendship. He said to the young man, God has called you to this. You are appointed for this. It was the richest moment of the young man's life. He didn't know it would be followed by the sudden death of his mentor. And there, in the silence of the early morning, the Lord spoke. We're beginning a new series today, and it's called Courage. We have lots of definitions in our culture of courage. You know, people who don't live here in Southern California and come to visit, they say it takes courage to drive our freeways, right? I was sitting in LeBron land last night at a Laker game with my friend Corey DeWitt, who is cheering for the Clippers. So in a section of about 1,000 people, the Lakers would do something and there'd be this roar. And then the Clippers would do something and there'd be Corey. Yay! Yeah, you know, that just takes a certain kind of guts, I gotta say. But our series, our ideas about courage, they're gonna come from the book of Joshua. And the stories in this book have implications for us personally and also for us as the church. And we need to let these stories shape our understanding of courage because our cultural understandings fall short. And there's something very important revealed in the book of Joshua about courage, something we need desperately. And if we don't have it, we won't have the strength and courage to face the challenges of life. Our text today is Joshua 1, 1 through 9, and I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. It's a more literal translation, more word for word, so that's why I chose it today. Give me a sec. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord. So the call is to be strong and courageous. And I wonder if you, like me, feel like that's a high call. This last year in my life, it's been hard. It's been a hard year. It's had lots of health issues and struggles for two of my daughters. It's had death. It's just nothing has gone the way I planned or expected or envisioned. And even this last week, I got desperately terrible news about a very precious dear friend of mine. And I sat and said, really, Lord, you want me to preach on being strong and courageous? I just feel vulnerable. I just feel like I'm holding on for dear life here. And that's when he said to me, look at the first line. And then I remembered, true courage, it always comes with vulnerability. Notice the first line of our passage. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua. The call to be strong and courageous, it came at a time of pain. It came at a time of vulnerability. It came at a time of loss and transition for Joshua. Moses was Joshua's leader, his mentor, and his close friend, and he died suddenly. While I took some creative license in painting the picture for us, all of those things actually happened. He did lay his hands on Joshua's shoulders. He did speak a commissioning of Joshua being the next leader. But he was full of life when he did it, and his death was unexpected for everyone. You can read about it at the end of Deuteronomy. So when God comes to Joshua and says, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, everything was upside down for Joshua. Everything felt uncertain. And his heart was burdened with grief. It was a time of vulnerability. And that's the first thing we learn about courage. Being courageous will always involve vulnerability. Because courage is not stoic. Courage is not carelessness with life. Courage is not bravado. Being courageous means I choose to be vulnerable, because vulnerability is brave. The root word in the word courageous is cor, and it comes from the Latin, and it means heart. And when the word courageous first made its entrance into our language, into the English language, do you know what its definition was? To tell the story of who you are with your whole heart. Don't you love that? Tell the story of who you are with your whole heart, Joshua. He wasn't saying, Josh, bro, you got this. You're the man. He was saying, Joshua, son, I've got this because I've made you my man. So live into the strength that I provide. Embedded in the language of the text, the way it's written, is the idea that the strength had to come from the Lord. That Joshua's strength on his own, his pull himself up from his bootstraps, just do it, Nike mentality, was not going to be enough. The strength had to come from the Lord, and that's why it came in a time of vulnerability. If we could just see our vulnerability and our brokenness as a gift, as fertile soil, then we might just start believing our own theology. That in my weakness, he is strong. That his strength is perfected in my brokenness. That's from 2 Corinthians. When I am weak, then I am strong. His power is perfected in my weakness. But we don't like being vulnerable. We just don't like it. It's risky. It's painful. It leaves us open to what feels like threat. But you guys, God says it's in our brokenness. It's in our vulnerability that the Lord makes me stronger in Him. And He makes Him stronger in and through me. God's preferred soil is the soil of brokenness and vulnerability, because that is where courage grows. And courage is what allows us to trust. Courage is what allows us to love. Courage is what allows us to take risks and live for something bigger than ourselves. Courage always involves vulnerability. Secondly, we see that courageousness, it shapes us. Learning how to be courageous shapes us. God was forming His image more deeply in Joshua. He was inviting Joshua to be more fully who God had made him to be. He didn't have to be Moses. He had to be fully Joshua. He didn't have to figure it all out. He had to follow God, who had it all figured out. This call wasn't a departure from who Joshua was. He had served Moses faithfully. He had led in battle victoriously. He was one of the 12 spies Moses had sent into the promised land and came back saying, "Yeah, let's go." Do you remember that story? When they're wandering in the wilderness, Moses chooses 12 men to go and spy out the promised land that God had said would be theirs. Not 10, 12. 12 of them go. 10 of them come back completely deflated in their hearts. All they could see were the giants in the land. All they could see was the trouble. But Joshua and another dude named Caleb, they came back excited, ready. Joshua was a gamer. He could see the beauty, he could see the possibility, and he dared to believe the promise. And now, in this moment of vulnerability, God is asking him to step out in a new way, outside his comfort zone, outside his known paradigm, and to do so in the midst of loss, of transition, of feeling unsure. Times of transition, you know, times of vulnerability, they tempt us to be our lesser selves, not more fully ourselves, right? The temptation is, I revert back to being whatever my lesser self is. Angry. For me, it's anxious. For you, it might be withdrawn. It might be demanding. It tempts us to be our lesser selves. It tempts us to have inappropriate expectations of others, to look to something external to answer my internal angst. And it tempts us to give into fear. Look, if Joshua wasn't afraid, God wouldn't have said, "Do not be afraid." Right? Joshua was afraid. And when we're vulnerable, when we feel afraid, we want to protect ourselves. We want to pull everything in, build up thick walls to protect our hearts. When change is disconcerting, we want to revert to the old way of doing things so that we have some measure of control, because feeling vulnerable leaves us feeling out of control. But the thing about transition is, often what got you there will not be enough to take you the next place you need to go. And that's why it requires vulnerability. That's why it requires courage. I wonder if you relate this morning. I wonder if you feel in a time of transition. I wonder if you feel vulnerable. Maybe it's a fresh, raw divorce. Maybe it's that you're failing a class. Maybe it's that your job is just not going the way you need it to. Maybe it's a new and exciting time, like you just had a baby or you moved out of your parents' house for the first time, but it's change and transition nonetheless. Maybe your friend group at lunch has rejected you and you feel alone. Or you haven't heard from the college you've dreamed of your whole life. Or maybe all your children have left home and you can't decide if you want to cheer or cry, so you do a little bit of both. Or maybe you got a terrible diagnosis. For me, it's been two significant deaths in the last 6 months, two wonderful new jobs with a steep learning curve, and this free-range adult child who keeps coming and going from my house, so I just never know if I'm an empty nest or not, right? It's just transition. Whatever your transition is, wherever you're vulnerable, can you let yourself consider that God might want to use this time in your life to show you his faithfulness and to show the world his faithfulness through you? Can you consider that this scary, vulnerable, painful time even could be used to make you more fully who you were intended to be? I remember in the months following my husband's death, sitting in my living room saying to a friend, I feel so upside down, I just don't know who I'm going to be when on the other side of this trauma. And he looked at me and wisely said, you're going to be you, only stronger. Soren Kierkegaard says, and now with God's help, I shall become myself. Do you know that you have a specific role to play in the kingdom of God? Ephesians 2:10 says that God has predestined specific good works for you alone to do. Things that he designed you for. That you need to be fully yourself to participate in the kingdom. And that's what God wants for you. And that's what he's called you to do. But it's going to take courage for you to tell the world the true story of who you are. Courage. God wasn't saying to Joshua, like, man up, dude, life is hard. Sorry about it. He was saying, I know. I know everything has changed. But my promises don't change. I have new places to take you. But it's going to take courage because it's going to be hard. But it's going to be totally worth it. He was saying to Joshua, in your vulnerability, lean into me. Be filled with the strength I provide. The road won't be easy, but there are promises I long to fulfill for you. You see, it was in God's heart and his plan to bless them. And it's still in God's heart and plan to bless his people. Look at verses 2 and 3. To the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Notice the two tenses, giving and given. There were promises God had made and promises God was making. Moses had led them out of slavery, and God had made a covenant with them, saying, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And now God was saying, it's time for phase two. It's time for you to go in to that promised land and learn to live into being the people of God. And we're in a similar place. There are mighty things God has done, and there are mighty things God has yet to do, and God is doing. God has already led us out of slavery and into a covenant, right? He has led us out of the power of sin's slavery in our lives and made a covenant with us through the blood of the sacrifice of his son. And our journey now is to live into the promise, to live into the victory that he has already won. He has given us promises, and he's giving us promises. He has saved me, and he's saving me every day. I am righteous in Christ, and I am being made righteous in Christ. I am a new creation, and I am being made new. The whole land was given to them. The whole land. But they could only have that which they claimed. They could only have that which they laid hold of, that which they put roots in, that which they ventured out to trust in, and that which they fought for. You see, the land they claimed also had to be land they would fight for. And we kind of don't like that part, if we're honest. If we're honest, we don't want it to be hard. We don't want to have to fight for it. We don't want opposition. We don't want trials. We don't want suffering. We want it to be easy, at least easier than it seems to be. It makes me think of that story of the disciples and Jesus in the boat when that storm kicks up. Do you know that story? It's in Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 8. After a long day of ministry, Jesus says to the disciples, like, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. So they all get in the boat. Jesus promptly finds a cushion. It's really in there. It says Jesus got a cushion. Jesus finds a cushion. He goes to the front of the boat and he goes to sleep. They're sailing across the Sea of Galilee when all of a sudden this crazy storm kicks up. It's actually a squall. So it's a dangerous storm. There are waves crashing over the boat, and the boat's filling with water, and the disciples are totally afraid. And then their fear turns into a little bit of anger. And they see Jesus sleeping there, and they say, doesn't he even care that we're going to die? As if the presence of a storm meant God didn't care. There it is. As if the presence of the storm meant God didn't care. So they wake Jesus up. Jesus wakes up, stands up, and just says, peace be still. The storm goes away, just like that. The water's flat. The wind completely dies. And the disciples who were afraid of the storm are now entirely terrified of the dude standing in the boat. And he looks at them and he says, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Like, I'm right here. But see, we don't believe that God's presence in the storm is better than a life without storms. We don't believe that God's presence in the storms is better than a life without storms. We tend to want the promised land without the giants. We want the victory without the battles. We want the resurrection without the cross. But that's not the life of faith. The goal of the life of faith is not the elimination of storms. It's not the elimination of risk. Living by faith means I can stand in the storm. I am anchored in the storm. There's this great section from the story of the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is the first story of the Chronicles of Narnia. If you're not familiar with it, there's four children in England, and during the war, they go through this wardrobe and they find themselves in this whole new fantasy land. This land, however, is being dominated by the White Witch, who has cast a spell on everything. But there's a group of creatures, they're not actually people, a group of creatures who are waiting for the king to return. And they rescue these children so they won't get captured by the White Witch. And the children are in the Beaver's house, Mr. Beaver's house. And he's hurriedly getting ready for the arrival of the king. And then the children find out that the king is a lion. And his name is Aslan. And the youngest child, Lucy, looks at Mr. Beaver and says, excuse me, sir, is he quite safe? To which the beaver responds, of course he's not safe. He's a lion. But he is good, and he is the king. And that's where we land. That's where our life of faith lands us. Not in the absence of storms, but in the goodness and the power of the King. Participating with God in the renewal of all things is going to take strength and courage, but it's going to be totally worth it. Notice that Joshua had to take steps. The scripture says, wherever you step, wherever the sole of your foot touches, whatever land you go into, Joshua had to obey, and we do too. Look at verse 7. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Obedience doesn't get much playtime these days. It's a little bit underrated. God's love, grace, and salvation are not dependent on me. Praise God and hallelujah. Can I get an amen? God's love, salvation, and grace are not dependent on me. They're dependent on the covenant he made through the blood of his son, and I cannot add to it or take away from it. But there's more to the abundant life than salvation in Christ. But we will miss the more if we do not obey God into new places. We don't get to experience the fullness of the promises without obedience. An entire generation of Israel died in the wilderness because they did not obey. And so many Christians die in the desert of dry spiritual experience, never walking into the fullness of what God has for us. My friends, the wilderness is never God's permanent destination for us. Remember, his desire was to bless them, but it was going to take obedience. In a super practical way, I think of it like this. There are so many things in life I can't control. I might as well do the things I can, like obey God. Obey the things he's made clear. To obey is courageous. And the story that it tells is that God is the one who you follow with your whole heart. Obedience and the promises of God go together maybe something like this. We do the credible so God can do the incredible. We do the believable so God can do the unbelievable. We do the possible so that God can do the impossible. And we do the ordinary so that God can do the extraordinary. Courage involves vulnerability. Courage shapes God's image in us. Courage requires obedience. But where does that courage come from? A few years ago, actually it was several years back now, we go on an annual camping trip to a lake of which you've heard several stories from. Here's another. My family goes up. There's a group of us, my brother-in-law and his family, we all go, and there are several young men who are in our group. So part of our tradition is we go cliff jumping every year. We find a cliff, we make sure the water's deep enough, and we jump. And I've done this several years. This particular year, they chose a pretty high cliff, and I was like, you know what, been there, done that, proved myself not doing it this year, right? I'm peacing out, I'm gonna stay in the boat, I'm gonna read my book, it's all good. And then one of my daughters says, I'm going this year. She's never done it before. She's not really a risk taker. Like, she was slow to ride roller coasters. It's just not really her thing. And I was like, oh dear, you know, I didn't want to be discouraging, but I was like, are you sure you want to go? And in her, you know, incredulous teenager way, it was like, yes, Mom. Okay. So there she goes, swimming with the rest of them, climbing up the face of this mountain. They get up to the top. We're all cheering them on, and one jumps, and we're like, woohoo, that was awesome. Taking pictures, another one jumps, woohoo, that was great. Jump, jump, jump. And there stands my daughter. Come on, baby, you can do it. Everybody's cheering her on. It's fun, you can do it. And there stands my daughter. And I looked at my niece and I said, she ain't gonna jump. Do you know what that means? It means I have to jump. Because you can't climb back down the face of the mountain. So in the water I go, and my niece decides to go with me. We climb up the face of the mountain, and as we walk toward her, I realize this is a terrifying precipice. Oh my goodness. So with my best courageous mama voice, I say, all right, baby girl, we're going to go together. On three. You ready? We jump together. One, two, three. And we jump. because I knew she was not going to jump unless I jumped with her. And that's the most important point in this story in the book of Joshua. God's not sitting down in the boat going, come on, you can do it. Hurry it up there. We have things to get to. The universe has given you everything you need. Just jump. Nope. He says, I'm right here. And we jump together. Look at verse 5. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Verse 9, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, this is the most important point of all today. So if you've checked out, this would be the time to check back in, okay? This is where everything makes sense. This is where everything comes together. This is the pivotal, most important point because the source of our strength and courage is found in the promise, I am with you. I am with you. Translated from the original language, it reads more like this. I am with you. I will never, ever leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. It's emphatic. It's repeated 5 times. It's undeniable. God is saying, no matter what you've got, I've got you. No matter where you go, I am already there. How do we know these promises are for us? 2 Corinthians says, in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. It's the incarnation, my friends. It's Emmanuel, God with us, no matter what. Now, there's a bit of the proverbial elephant in the room, because I can hear some of you say what my mind has said too, like, really, Heidi? I ain't living in no promised land. I hear you. I get it. This is not the script I would have written for my life either. But that statement, it misses the entire point. Because the point is, no matter the terrain, no matter the landscape, the promise we have is greater than the difficulty we face. This isn't the land that I would choose to live in, but in this land, I have promises. Promises that sustain me. Promises that are deep and rich. Promises like peace, the kind of peace that passes all understanding. Hope, hope that does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts in Christ Jesus. Treasures hidden in those dark places that God gives in those hardest moments. And joy. In my presence there is fullness of joy. These promises are ours no matter what land and terrain we find ourselves in. But we must claim them. We must fight for them. We must put roots down in them and trust them. And all those promises are based in the one promise that holds them all together. I am with you. It's the promise of his presence. Knowing that his presence in our lives, in the storms, is better than a life without storms. We jump together. This last June, after one of my very best friends died, I wrote this in my journal. I've been here before, at the entrance of this valley. But now I stand here with no ignorance of what the journey will be like. I know how dark the nights are, how searing the sun, how steep the road. I know the dangers are numerous and the air dry and biting. But I know something else too, something deeper, something greater. Something more important that sustains me, something I only knew partially before. I know that I do not walk alone. I know that Jesus walks with me through every single step. I do not have not, and will not ever walk alone. The promise is not that we will always feel God's presence with us. The promise is that He will never, ever leave us. He will never, never, never forsake us. He's in the valley. He's in the boat. He commands the storm, and He says, we jump together. If you can answer this question, I want you to do so out loud. What can separate you from the love of God? Okay, good job, Rick. Okay, let's do it again. I want to hear it. I want to hear it. What can separate us from the love of God?
Nothing.
What is stronger than our God? Nothing. What can defeat you if God is for you? Nothing. What will make God leave you? Nothing. What will make God forsake you? Nothing. I will never, ever leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. The message of Joshua is that our courage is found in a God who went to great lengths for us to know that He is with us. That in the storms of life, that in those dark, hard places, that in the grateful, joyous, fruitful times, no matter what, He is always with us. And that's why we can be strong and courageous. To put everything into one, there is nothing you can want. There is nothing you can ask for, nothing you can need in time or eternity. There is nothing living, nothing dying, nothing in this world, nothing in the next world, nothing now, nothing on resurrection morning, nothing in heaven that is not contained in this promise. I will never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. I am with you. Therefore, be strong and courageous. Let's pray. I just want you to take a moment, and I want you to bring your vulnerable places before the Lord. And then I'd like you to think of someone else that you know who's very vulnerable right now. I'll just give us a little bit of space to do that. Lord, You are good. And we do confess that sometimes we just would rather live without the storms. God, cause our hearts to have faith and courage to know that life with You in the storms is better than a life with no storms. That Your presence is our deepest need. Lord, for my friends here this morning who are feeling vulnerable, God, would You pour Your peace over them? Would You speak words of courage and strength to their hearts, even now in this moment, God? Would You whisper into their hearts, I am with You, and nothing will ever change that. Lord, help us to be faithful in response to Your faithfulness to us. Give us courage and strength that we might display the mighty works of the God that we follow, Lord. Help us to tell the world the story of who we are, that we are saved and redeemed and loved and never alone. Jesus, work these things into our souls. And Lord, seal only the words that You want people to walk away with. Let everything else fall to the side. I love You, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.